Dear Father, we praise you so much that we can call you Father, that you brought us in to be with Jesus where he is and to share in his glory, the glory you have given him because you loved him before the foundation of the world. Father, it's astonishing to think that that love, that glory is now ours, and Christ is ours, and we are his, and his Spirit is with us now, and we pray that by that Spirit, you would help us together as your people to think about how this glory can be shared, about how the world can be offered Christ. Father, would you help us to think well together, think creatively, think strategically, think with the wisdom that can only come from you. So, Father, order and direct what we do in these next minutes together, so that our church lives would be oriented in the right way towards your missionary, Christ-exalting purposes in the world. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Great. So, we're thinking about evangelistic resources that we can use, but I want to sort of make a case for you that first of all, we put the emphasis in a different place and then use the resources in the way they're meant to be used, as tools, rather than as the quick fix, band-aid patch that we tend to want to use them for. I believe in resources. I've been writing some resources. I want to offer them to the church. I'll tell you a little bit about one of them. I'll tell you about some other resources as well. I do believe in using these things that God has gifted for the building up of the church and the reaching out in mission. But there's a danger, isn't there, where we think, okay, we've learnt in there about this great outgoing God and his glory and his holiness and his worship is to reach the ends of the earth, and we think, fantastic, I know what we'll do. We'll put on Christianity Explored on a Wednesday night. Job done, right? And so often, you know, I talk to people about ordering church life evangelistically and that kind of thing, and quite often, even if it's not spoken, quite often the assumption is, well, which course should we use on a Tuesday night? And I want to give us a bigger vision for what mission might look like that includes these great resources, but that has something else driving it. So first of all, I want to build a case. I believe in church. Matthew chapter 16. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 16. There is Jesus in Caesarea Philippi asking, what do the people say? Who do the people say that I am? They give various answers. And then Matthew 16, verse 15, Jesus makes it personal. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Fascinating to see, isn't it? There is the church of Jesus Christ, promised into existence by Jesus. I will build my church. And then it's a funny kind of a thing, isn't it? Because it seems to be built on a rock, but it seems to be kind of expanding out into the world, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church will prevail against the gates of hell. Gates don't go anywhere, do they? Gates are stationary. So how could the gates of hell ever prevail over the church? Well, no, actually the church will be built, will grow, and will save those who are in Satan's possession for the kingdom. Save those in this life who are Satan's possession for the kingdom. This is what Christ will do to build his church. And it is his church that he's going to build. And he says to Peter, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This gift of the keys to the church leadership as they proclaim the gospel of Christ. Those who encounter Christ through that preaching, that's not just an earthly transaction that's happened. They have had the gates of heaven opened to them. And so Jesus gives this commission for the church to be built and for the activities of the church on earth to be what God is doing in the world. That's what Jesus' mission strategy is. His mission strategy is church. That church that he builds, that church that he grows, that church that as we proclaim Christ, people are released. And whoever is released on earth, that is ratified in heaven. Jesus' mission strategy is church. Church is what God is doing in the world. But I was speaking to a woman 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and she just really lamented the fact that she thought the church was dead, God had finished with the church. And she said, you know what, I think the church is going to miss the next big move of God. She said, that's my great fear. The next big move of coming, the next big move of God is coming and the church is going to miss it. I said, it can't miss it. The church is the move of God. The church is the move of God. And yet, as an evangelist, I'm meeting all sorts of people from all sorts of parachurch organizations who think the church is dead and buried and let's get on with the kingdom. This different thing over here that's really going to do the business in the world. And it's horrendous. It's absolutely dreadful because Jesus' mission strategy is church. Church is what God is doing in the world. So we all believe in church, right? We all believe that church being church is a missional strategy already. Already. Whether you put on Alpha on a Tuesday night or not, church being church is already God's mission strategy for the world, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I believe in church. I believe in preaching. Hope you do too. I think preaching is God's normal means for converting the lost. His normal means for converting the lost is through preaching. Many people come to Christ through reading a Gideon's Bible in their hotel room. And, you know, there are stories of Muslims who dream of Jesus and give their lives to Jesus. They then need to be integrated into the life of the church and all that kind of thing. So those sorts of exceptions do happen, people encountering Christ in those different ways. But preaching is the normal means by which the kingdom is to grow. So Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I'll just read it. You can turn to it if you want, but I'll just read it. Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So God can use the Gideon's Bible. God can use the dream. But his normal means for converting the lost is preaching. And preaching by sent preachers. Which again brings the church element in again. Sent by whom? Sent by the church of the living God out into the world to herald the good news. So if we believe in church and if we believe in preaching, I want to make a little plea that our first evangelistic resource is the Sunday sermon. Do we believe that? Our first evangelistic resource is the Sunday sermon. If church is what God is doing in the world, it's his missional strategy. And if preaching is the normal way by which people are converted, I think the Sunday sermon is central to our evangelistic practice and life together. But often that's not the case. Often what we treat the Sunday morning service as is training for the spirituals, and then evangelism is another job, another task, something that happens on the Wednesday night group. And so preaching can quite often be training the spiritual ones to be more spiritual. And I want to make a plea that preaching should address the children of Adam. Not just the children of Abraham, but the children of Adam. Because all of us are children of Adam. All of us come in the flesh. All of us come needing to hear the gospel yet again. And some of us on a Sunday morning are not children of Abraham yet. And so preaching, for many reasons, I think, should be evangelistic on a Sunday morning. Now, when I say preaching should be evangelistic on a Sunday morning, instantly you're going to think, oh, so every morning we go through this dull kind of four spiritual laws thing. Every Sunday we do this bridge diagram thing. Every Sunday we do this very simple, noddy kind of, you're a sinner, Jesus died, believe in him, amen. Is that what I mean by all preaching should be evangelistic? Absolutely not. Isaiah is the great evangelist. In fact, so many people have talked about he's kind of the fifth evangelist in church history. People have kind of thought of Isaiah as the fifth evangelist. He's preaching to the converted. He's preaching to the people of God, and sometimes he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah, as we saw, but he's preaching the gospel to the people of God. What does Paul do when he writes his letters? Preaching the gospel to the people of God, again and again, not assuming the gospel, but preaching the gospel. What's the old saying about... I heard it from Don Carson, reflecting on the history of Quakerism and just saying, the first generation preached the gospel, the next generation believed the gospel, the generation after that assumed the gospel, and the generation after that lost the gospel. You know, from preaching the gospel to believing the gospel to assuming the gospel to losing the gospel. There's a great danger of assuming the gospel, isn't there, on the Sunday morning. So I want to make a little plea that our first evangelistic resource is Sunday morning church, Sunday evening church. And I would love to see more of preachers addressing people as the children of Adam, not just as the children of Abraham. Because I think the Bible has been given to humanize us as much as to Christianize us. And that training people to follow after Jesus is something that, yes, makes us better Christians, but it also makes us better humans. And that maybe some of the issues that we think through as we're preaching and as we want to bring the Word of God and bring application to people, so often those applications are about becoming a better Christian, whereas I wonder whether Jesus would have a shoot for becoming a better human by being a better Christian. And I wonder whether that... reaches the non-Christians who will be in our midst. Luther has this great... it's like the third mention of Luther. Okay, I'm a bit obsessed. So Luther says this, God receives none but those who are forsaken. He restores health to none but those who are sick. He gives sight to none but the blind and life to none but the dead. He does not give saintliness to any but sinners, nor wisdom to any but fools. In short, he has mercy on none but the wretched, and gives grace to none but those who are in disgrace. Therefore, no arrogant saint, or just or wise man, can be material for God. Neither can he do the work of God, but such a man remains confined within his own work, and makes of himself a fictitious, ostensible, false, and deceitful saint. That is, a hypocrite. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if we come to church as the finished article, as the saints who just need a little bit of topping up, just a little bit of discipleship training, we make ourselves into hypocrites. If we come as the thirsty, needy beggars who need Christ again and again, then we as Christians will be saved from hypocrisy. Another thing will be, as we hear a gospel that is for sinners, that is for the children of Adam, suddenly as Christians we're hearing how the gospel applies not just to me in my quiet times, me in my discipleship process, me in trying to be a better Christian, but me in being a human being. And as I as a Christian hear how the gospel applies to the whole of human life, I start to think, you know what, Bill from the office could hear that. And you start to think of the other children of Adam that are not there, because the children of Adam belong under this word to hear about this humanizing word. So there's my plea. I think preaching should be addressing the children of Adam, that the job of the preacher is not simply to top up the spirituality of saints and help them in their discipleship process, but to humanize us all by having us follow Jesus. And you might think that's semantics, but I think there's a difference. If we do that, I think Christians will be fed, Christians will be saved from hypocrisy. We'll hear how the gospel applies to all of human life. We'll know then how the gospel applies to many and various different pastoral realities. We'll think about that in the final session if you're doing evangelism and pastoral care. And all of that is without even considering the fact that there'll be non-Christians present to hear the gospel. Even before we think about whether there's non-Christians present, I think preach in such a way that you address non-Christians, even if they're not present. Because I think then the congregation starts to think, well, maybe church is God's mission strategy for the world, and maybe church is a place I can bring my friends to. Not just bring them to the course on the Wednesday night, but that Sunday church could truly be a missional reality. So, I believe in church, and I believe in preaching, and I believe that that has implications for Sunday morning. Now, before I get on to some of the resources that we might use in addition to that, anyone got any questions or thoughts, comments on that? Please, Ollie.
Well, I guess that's good.
Yeah, yeah. So as you hear Ollie saying, you know, it's very common to think about, you know, there's like 10 steps before someone is ready to become a Christian, and, you know, there's a step just before that that's coming to church, or the step just after that that's coming to church. Most people are way, way back in their understanding. They'd never darken the doors of a church. And, you know, probably half the non-Christians I speak to make the same joke. If I went to church on a Sunday morning, probably the roof would collapse because I'm such a dreadful sinner. You know, people say that all the time, don't they? I hope you've got a really good architect, because if I ever came to church, you know, we'd all be toast. Now, that just is a reality. That just is a reality, and it's a sociological phenomenon that, you know, you hear statistics about you need to hear the gospel at least 18.3 times before, you know, you give your life to Jesus. And those are sociological realities. And I want to hear that as good wisdom, and I want to hear that, but I don't want to let it drive theologically what I want to do with church. So, yes, think about ways of doing church in which people from outside can understand. I think that's a clear implication of 1 Corinthians 14. You know, there is Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 14, you're all, it's a mess, it's a zoo. One person brings this word, one person brings that word. You're all speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation. What's going on? And he says, look, there will be outsiders, and I want you to translate what you're doing. Translate it so that it's understandable. And you think, okay, great. So Paul is just saying, be a seeker-sensitive service. Is that what he's saying? Is he saying, just dumb everything down to lowest common denominator so everybody understands what's going on? Is he saying that? Well, no. He says, actually, when they understand, they will be convicted that they're a sinner, and they will fall down on their face saying, God is really among you. So it's not just watering everything down to a lowest common denominator so that everyone kind of, you know, you have your latte and you don't even know that church is happening because it's happening in a cafe and boy, isn't this weird. He's saying, make it understandable so that they are overwhelmed by the glory of Christ in your midst. So that's interesting. It tends to be churches either veer towards, let's be really understandable, or churches veer towards, this is way beyond me. And Paul calls us to the really difficult thing of making it understandable to the point where people are actually saying God is really among you. So I think in terms of how I think restructuring church might be something we want to think about, especially if essentially we're speaking in tongues to the outsider. So I think translating things is important. But I also think what we want to do is not establish a whole bunch of other things outside of church that's where the real job gets done. So, yes, I want to reach that guy who would never darken the door of church, but I want to do it through church and with church and for church so that I make our church services the kind of places that equip you to be with your friend where he is. And, yes, in the course of time as you befriend him and you introduce him to other friends in the church, you introduce him to the community of the Lord's people, maybe at a barbecue, not at a church service, but make you that missionary who in the fullness of time sees that guy come to faith. So in that sense, it's not so much here's the guy who's 10 steps back from Christ and here's the ladder of ascent towards church, but here is the church, which is, you know, where it's happening, and here are all these missionaries. We're sending him out to that guy. And it might look exactly like what Kyle Beach was talking about. It might look exactly that same way, but I would reconstitute the paradigm that's sitting in. And so you still might want to, on a Tuesday night, have a coffee discussion group and you open up Mark's Gospel, and maybe your friend is more likely to come to that. But I just want to reorient all that stuff in terms of the flow down and out of that model. Anyone want to come back on that? Or? Together with what I was saying next door, I think... I don't want to think in terms of the balance. I don't want to think in terms of, on the one hand, there is worship, and on the other hand, there is outreach. I also want to say that differentness is not the enemy, per se. And things that are odd, or strange, or weird, are not the enemy, necessarily. But you do need to think through why you do things the way that you do things as a church. Just, okay, if God is this outgoing God, then maybe we have fallen into ruts and ways of operating that don't actually communicate the gospel anymore. And this guy out there who's a non-Christian is just calling us on it. And for a generation, we've done things in this way, and it hasn't been a gospel-shaped, outward-going kind of thing. It's just been what we've always done. And actually, the missionary imperative has just helped us to rethink theologically why we do what we do. But I think of a church in South Wales, Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, where they are seeing conversions all the time, at a church that has gotten into psalm singing now. That's the most liturgical Baptist church you've ever seen in your life. If you think that's an oxymoron, go to Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. They sing psalms. They're moving away from anything that's not, you know, the singing of scripture. And yet, when the preacher, Steve Levy, gets up, he preaches a raw gospel. Not just a law gospel, a raw gospel to address the world, to address drug addicts, to address people in desperation. And they are finding life. But also the consultant surgeons who are there in the congregation and are, you know, incredibly educated are benefiting and are hearing from it. And I just think there can be an oddness and a weirdness and a strangeness. Holiness always is different to us to begin with. And then the burning coal comes to us and cleanses us and sanctifies us. So don't be afraid of oddness or weirdness, but always think through, is this serving the gospel proclamation of this outgoing God? I don't know about details. You might want to think through details and think together about details of that. Because so much of what we do is not understood by Christians themselves. And that's from a high church or low church background. We don't know why we do what we do. 3-2-1, which is a gospel presentation I've come up with, so often people have kind of said, oh, 3-2, because 3 is you're talking about Trinity, 2 is you're talking about Adam and Christ, 1 is you're talking about union with Christ. And so often Christians say to me, I'm really worried that non-Christians aren't going to get this. But I push further and it's they that don't get it. The non-Christian, everything's weird to the non-Christian, you know. Jesus dies as a sacrifice of atonement. He then flies up into the air and you know, lives in heaven. Everything's weird to the non-Christian. Everything. You tell them about Trinity, they go, oh, okay, I suppose if that's what you believe, fine. The Christian who's really worried that this is weird for non-Christians, they don't understand it. They don't get it. They don't get Adam. They don't get union with Christ. Do make that stuff explicable. Not just because you've got this missionary imperative, but because Christians need converting. Yeah. So let's think about some of these resources that we can use. Events, missions, courses, one-to-one. There's a special stream on one-by-one later, I think, in terms of discipleship. But let's think about these kinds of things. events. Now, given all that I've said, do I believe in events? Do I believe in going to the pork and cider evening where a butcher will come and cut up a pig in front of our very eyes and we'll all wash it down with some cider and some bloke comes and talks about Jesus for 10 minutes? Do I believe in that? I do. I do actually believe in that. On this kind of footing, on from the Lord to his church and out to the world kind of footing. Because I think when we lose confidence in events, so often what people say is, but it's a process, isn't it? You know, people need to hear the gospel 18.3 times and all this kind of stuff before they become. And we all know that it's a process. And so we just believe in friendship evangelism and we just believe in the ongoing life of the Christian. And that just is the evangelistic mission of the church. But actually, the gospel is an event. The gospel is a revelation. Conversion is an event. Conversion is death to life. With not many shades of grey between it, okay? Lazarus, one minute is dead, the next minute he's alive, and the word of Christ is the thing that makes all the difference, that word coming to him as an event. And so if we believe theologically that conversion is an event, that revelation is an event, that the gospel is an event, then I think that there's something about having events that models something of what Christianity is. Especially if, at those events, there are opportunities to receive Christ there and then. Say, here's Jesus, he's offered to you, do you want him? Would you like to receive Jesus? And in these events, even if the person doesn't yet believe Jesus, even if they don't yet receive Christ, they've been told what the gospel really is. And they've experienced something of what the gospel is, a summons to Christ that you can have right now, even as you're munching on your pork bap. You can receive, what? Is that what the gospel is? That models something really powerful, doesn't it? If there are these events in the midst of normal life where Christ is offered, even when people don't respond to Christ, it's modeling something about what the gospel is. So I believe in events. Obviously, the number one event that you've got rolls around every week. What a wonderful opportunity. Every week you meet as the Lord's people to herald the word of Christ. That's great. So often people, they don't like the term event because it sounds like what you're saying is everything needs to be whiz-bang and slick and shiny and everything, you know, and we need to put a lot of effort into making things very, very slick. That's not what I'm saying. Sunday morning with the kids running around and the worship band that you just kind of cringe to hear and people just being people in all that messiness. That is wonderful evangelism. That is the number one event that happens week by week. But I believe in other kinds of events. So the pork and cider evening is something that Grace Church Hayward Heath putting on in October. I've done a very similar thing up at St. Peter's Tunbridge Wells. That works really well. Interview testimonies works really well. Music and then someone giving their testimony works really well. In a coffee shop, putting on something like Big Objections to Faith and grilling the Christian speaker over a coffee. That works. Those are events that kind of happen. And I think what makes for good events is congregational ownership. What makes for a bad event is the vicar or pastor thinks, I know, people like this. Let's put on this event and we'll see if anybody comes. Because maybe the vicar's a bit out of touch with what the friends of the congregation actually like. So events work best when it is, we've got a car mechanic at All Souls. And when he says, you know what, I think people from the garage would come if we stripped out an engine and you know, had a talk and a beer, and I think people would come to that. Well, all of a sudden, let's do that, but Ed, it's on you now. You bring your mates, you know. It should be a grassroots thing. It should be, well, let's think together as church. What would work? What would our friends come to? And as soon as that onus is on them, well, then they're now on point to actually bring people when it actually happens. So I think congregational ownership is huge. Good publicity is huge, actually, for your Christians to have confidence to invite. Spend some time on the publicity. It probably doesn't make a difference to the non-Christian whether it's a really whiz-bang, slick invitation, but it makes quite a bit of difference to the Christian whether they're going to give it to their neighbour or not, whether it looks like people have spent some time on that. I think at events, proper gospel content is absolutely key. I go to so many universities where, okay, they want to put on a week of mission events. So they think, okay, so Monday that'll be a pub quiz, Tuesday that'll be an acoustic night, Wednesday we'll have a curry or something, Thursday we'll do a film night, Friday we'll do a Grilla Christian Answers night or something. And they just think of all the events they can do to fill the week up, and they never think of, well, how is the gospel going to be proclaimed at these events? And you end up squeezing your gospel talk between rounds 3 and 4 of the pub quiz, shouting over a noisy, you know, bar, because they haven't started with, okay, we'd actually like to see people receive Christ. If they're going to receive Christ, there needs to be some space to explain the gospel. If there's going to be some space to explain the gospel, what will the event look like? It's got to be that way around, really. So, clear space for proper gospel content. I'm amazed that actually, when a non-Christian comes to an event, invited by a nervous Christian, would you like to come? And they're, you know, putting their friendship on the line. That non-Christian is usually expecting a lot more gospel content than the Christian is prepared to give. It is a huge thing for somebody to come to a Christian thing. It is a huge. But once they're there, who's the one nervous about the Christian content? It's often the Christians, isn't it? Now, if you just want to put on a whole bunch of events so that Christians can mix with non-Christians, come on. We don't need to hold the hands of our congregation members in order for them to have non-Christian friends, do we? Hopefully not. Hopefully they can make their own friends. If they just want to mix with non-Christians, we've got pubs for that, right? If we want to put on an event, I think clear space for some good gospel content. Because the non-Christian who says yes to such an invitation, they're asking for it. So give it to them. Give them gospel content. I think food is massive in these things. You know, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. You know, there's a good saying, isn't it, from the Lord Jesus. Luke 7:34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. There's a mission strategy that was adopted by the disciples, adopted by the early church. This is what people do. It's very interesting in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's the shortest gifts list in all the New Testament. There are other longer gifts lists like Romans 12 or Ephesians 4 or 1 Corinthians 12. But 1 Peter 4 has a very short list. There's only two kinds of people on it. If anyone serves, it's the deacon word, word about hospitality. If anyone serves, we should do it with the strength that God provides. That's 1 Peter 4 verse 11. The verse before says, if anyone speaks, he should speak as speaking the very words of God. So two kinds of people, speakers and servers, speakers and those with hospitality gifts, people who are good at opening up homes and tables and inviting people in. Imagine what would happen if you brought those together, speakers and table servants. Imagine what you would have. You'd have mission the way it looked in the early church, opening up tables, opening up your mouth, and letting rip. Why is Alpha so successful around the world? You could point to a lot of different things. I think the meal is huge. And I think when we cut the meal out of a Christianity Explored course, for instance, I think we lose a lot. So thinking about food is important. And then the final thing I'll say about events, and then I'd love if you can think of events that have worked well in your setting. Please, let's share the wealth together. Another thing that's huge with events is if the leadership in the church bring friends. When the leadership in the church don't bring friends consistently, event after event after event after event, it then the congregation get the hint, okay, the vicar is putting on these events and we've got to have the non-Christian friends, and It's not very healthy, is it? When the leadership bring people, it's phenomenal, actually, in terms of the whole congregation seeing that outgoingness and evangelism is just part and parcel of holiness and worship and God's glory. Yeah, which has implications for us as leaders, doesn't it? Do we have those quality of friendships in order to be inviting, in order to be modeling that kind of evangelism with people? Anyone else want to say anything more generally on what works well in events, or more specifically on what's worked well in your context?
I'd just like to underline your point about space for the gospel.
Yes.
So in Cobra, I know this is slightly varying on missions, but we have a mission every 2 years. Mm. And we found that as time went on, the trappings increasingly squeezed out the gospel. Mm. We found that on our publicity, the word short
yes.
was coming in more and more.
Yes, yes.
With a short talk.
Yes.
With a thought that there was a simple, short, quite brief message. And
yes.
that then yeah. was red lights began to flash, and we thought we've got to rethink this whole thing.
Yeah. And that's.
Is there something wrong with that?
Sorry?
Is there something wrong with that? Though?
Absolutely, there is, because it means that the razzmatazz, the thing that we think will draw people in,
yeah.
has actually pushed the gospel itself onto a sideline.
Yeah.
At least that's what we were discovering.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And it's interesting is that what we think, I'll get onto this with missions, but we think about, okay, what will people come to? What about a Christian response to the Eurozone crisis? That's current, that's topical, that's what will bring people in, and we'll manage to somehow get, I don't know, a Jesus bit into the last 5 minutes of that kind of discussion. And yet non-Christians don't think that Christians have anything to say to the Eurozone crisis. They don't look to us for any kinds of expertise or wisdom on these kinds of matters. The one thing they think that we might know about is Jesus. So why don't we put him front and center in terms of what we're offering? And if people aren't in the space where they're interested in Jesus, well, just have the pork and cider with them. You don't need the church to organize that event with them. But if you want it to be a mission event, then you want to be able to offer Christ, not credibility or creeds or courses, but Christ himself, you know. Yeah. Please. Thank you. Yeah, lots of people are kind of doing that. I wonder whether the first place that did it was All Souls in London, where Paul Williams and Barry Cooper wrote a book called If You Could Ask God One Question, What Would It Be? And then they put on a mission that was like that. And they actually answered the questions on the Sundays and made them a special sort of guest services. And that worked very well for them. And then it's happened. We did it in Eastbourne. We called it Ask Eastbourne. And we asked about 1,000 people what their one big question was. And it's always suffering. Suffering comes out way above the others. Did it with the youth in Crowborough quite recently, called Big Objections and that kind of thing. And yeah, that can work really well. And what I liked that it was the Sundays at All Souls that were dealing with those questions. But I mean, we did it in the Winter Gardens in Eastbourne in the theatre, and people from the town came, and people did come to Christ. So, yeah, that's a good thing to do, definitely.
Can I just pick up something which you said, where you talked about the leadership should bring friends time after time, one-off events. They can be used, undoubtedly.
Yeah.
But if there are regular opportunities, and I was talking about every 2 years doing something, or you know, every 6 months or whatever it is, or every year we do this.
Yeah.
People get used to it, and they know what's expected of them,
yeah.
they know what's coming up, and they've
yeah.
seen its work before, and,
yeah.
and there's a strategic thinking behind the whole thing.
Yes.
Rather than just saying, well, God will work if we do this.
Yes.
So we'll do a bit for the men, and that's
yeah.
it.
Yeah, yeah. And so would you then recommend in a year, let's put an event in autumn, spring, summer? Is that what you're sort of moving towards? Or
yeah. We were talking to a friend the other night at the church we were at some years ago where they're big on food.
Good.
And they just bought some property near the church, so they had their first barbecue there.
Yeah.
So they've now got a resource, but they used to have barbecues in the past.
Yes.
But they're evangelistic barbecues, and people know they'll get fed well, there'll be time talking, but there will also be a very clear message every time.
Great.
Invitation to church.
Great.
But it's part of the pattern of the church's year.
Yes. Yes.
You mentioned about publicity.
Yeah, David Robertson, he's now the moderator of the Free Church of Scotland, but he's a great evangelist, and he now has tasked someone in his church, St. Peter's Dundee, to write press releases every week. Write a press release every week. And he says they're getting in the papers all the time, because if your local rag's anything like ours, there is no news happening in Eastbourne, you know. Why not? CCK Church in Brighton, they've got masses of resources, and they've got people who work on the publicity very well. But they produce flyers for the next sermon series that they're going to do, and they've got a policy of giving 2 to every church member, but they give 20 to every new Christian. And the new Christians keep coming back and saying, "Can we have some more?" Because it's the new Christians who, you know, are still webbed into their non-Christian relationships, and they're the great bringers, they're the great evangelists. There's some wisdom to that, isn't there?
Yeah, one thing that can be very scary is if you think, I want to organise an event, and you're doing it so low, it's a huge risk strategy. Far better to team up with 3 or 4 other people,
yeah.
and then try and start small. Have,
yes.
you know, 2 or 3 mates each, so the 4 of you with 2 or 3 mates each make it 5, 10, 15 people, no more.
Yeah.
And then have somebody prepped up to just give a short talk,
yeah.
pub, quiet room.
Or somewhere. A talk of any length.
yeah, yeah. Yeah,
yeah. Yeah,
a long talk.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
No, just keep it focused and
yeah.
achievable. And by building on having one, and then, you know, actually a few people came, and actually,
yeah.
people ask good questions and stuff, that can, success can kind of
yes.
build.
Yes, yes. If you haven't done one, then do one. Don't be overwhelmed by trying to produce a whole calendar of events. But, you know, there is a rhythm to church life. Again, whether you're more liturgical or not, there's a rhythm to September, you hit the ground running, but you've got, you know, remembrance services, and then you've got Christmas, and then you've got Easter, and then the summer when barbecues are possible and that kind of thing. Can you get thinking with, and it's not just the church leadership, because you will just be overwhelmed by organizing everything. Nick's done a great job with today, but Wendy Sands is not around. And so Nick's got to do everything, you know. Your churches, you have Wendy Sands around, don't you? And so you need to use the gifts of many people, the deacons as well as the speakers, the servers as well as those who are good with words. But yeah, getting together with others, partnering together with other churches, that's all good too. You'll get difficulties whoever you're reaching out to. Nobody said this would be easy. But I find that actually children, we tend to reach more children than we do adults at times. And I mean, one way to do it is going to school, ask if you can set up a jam club, a Jesus and Me club, and put on that, you know, every week. And maybe there's an after-school club that you can put on at your church that sort of feeds people from there to there. I've got 2 nieces who have come to Christ through that. So, you know, that's possible. Obviously, holiday times, you've got holiday clubs and that kind of thing. You know, a good friend of mine who works in children and youth ministry says that the big danger with all of that sort of targeting the kids is it's almost like you do evangelism by climbing up into the bedroom window and ignoring mum and dad downstairs. And you get the ladder by the window and you whisper Jesus to the kids upstairs rather than going in through the front door with mum and dad. Trying to see the household converted. I think there's a lot of wisdom to that. And Carl Beach at Christian Vision for Men says similar things. And again, sociologically, you know, you get the man, and you, in 92% of cases, you get the whole household. You just get the kids, and, you know, trying to get them to evangelize their parents. So yes, there are definitely things that we can do with kids, and there'll definitely be ways that you're told you can't do X, Y, and Z, and you've just got to be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves in that. Holiday clubs, I still believe in those, and they're great, but I think we need to be better at going in through the front door rather than through the bedroom window. And love is the bridge, you know, rather than, yeah, we can have all sorts of great ideas about strategies and resources and that kind of thing, but nothing beats actually sharing your life and the gospel with people. That's what we must do. 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's start thinking about missions. And when I say missions, I just ran out of space. Missions weeks is what I'm talking about. Because all of church life is missional, right? So that's kind of the first thing to say about missions weeks, is that they really should be part of the church's ongoing life of mission. So often what happens is we put the mission week on and we hire in the speaker and they get all enthusiastic and everybody, you know, puts a lot of effort in and the evangelist blows off into the distance and everybody goes, whew, well, at least no one can say we didn't try. At least we tried. And then back to life as normal. So missions weeks, I believe in them, but they need to be a part of an ongoing life of mission. They need to be owned by the whole congregation. Again, this point about ask Ed the car mechanic what his mates would come to. Don't try to guess. Involve Ed in the committee decisions on what the shape of the mission is going to look like, because we want our Christians to be bringers, and our Christians will know what people will come to. Obviously, Christians need to have good relationships with non-Christians, and maybe that interacts with some of the shut the door points that I made next door. Is everything in church life keeping Christians so busy that they just don't have non-Christian friends? I get invited all around the place, and I'll come to an event, and I'll be encouraged because I'll see one or two Christians, but quite often the pastor is less encouraged and just said, to be honest, I don't think they've got non-Christian friends. And it just happens. And that's a much bigger question about how we order life so that people do receive Christ and feel the freedom to go to the pub as a spiritual activity, as a missional activity, and to feel okay about mixing with their non-Christian friends. I think during missions weeks, I think ongoingly as well, I think don't forget about the geographical location that you're in. Therefore, things like door-to-door, things like open air, getting into conversations on the street, I think ongoingly that's a huge thing. At mission times, I think that's when we can give a special push to it. Acts 17, verse 25 and 26, Paul says, from one man God made every race of men, and he determined the exact times and places where they should live. God did this so that men would reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So according to Paul, there is an evangelistic strategy behind where you are located, geographically. Now, obviously, we want to deal with the relationships that our members have with people, and maybe people work in London and they just commute back, and so it's very hard to put on events there. But we want to think about the webs of relationships that our Christians have with other non-Christians. But we also want to think about the geographical location. How are you reaching where you are as a locality? We as a church, or Souls Eastbourne, we kind of door knock the parish Easter and Christmas so that they don't just get the flyer through the door, but hopefully they meet one of us. We can get talking to them. We can ask them, is there anything they want to pray? Last year we did a survey and just asked people, what does the area need? And people came up with a couple of different things, and one of them was debt management, and we put on a cap money course, and then people came on to Christianity Explored, and people became Christians through that. But there's just that geographical location that we need to have eyes for. 3 Sundays ago, Jeffrey Hilder, an Australian street evangelist, came and gave us training. We managed to gather about 32 different people from Eastbourne, Christians who, many of them had never done street evangelism or anything like that before. He gave us an hour of training, which was the most basic kind of thing you could ever hear. He just sort of said, well, don't go for them if they're in a big group. Don't go for them if they're moving. But if they're by themselves, strike up rapport, talk about Jesus. Go. And I actually had somebody, after this hour of training, and that's basically what it was, he sort of leant over to me and says, we are not ready. He said, can you come to our church next week and give us the proper training so that we can go out? And I said, I'll tell you what, I'll pair you up with Jeffrey, the evangelist, and you'll see how you go. And he went out there with Jeffrey. They got into 5 different gospel conversations in the hour. They prayed a prayer of commitment with one woman on Eastbourne Pier. He saw God move in an incredible way. We were not prepared. There was nothing flash. There was nothing whiz-bang. And we all came back, and we'd gone out in 16 different pairs, and we had dozens and dozens and dozens of gospel conversations. No single pair did not get into a gospel conversation in the hour that they went out. That's been my experience in the last 15 years. I've gone out onto the streets. In fact, I was trained by people that Jeffrey trained back in Sydney. And you just go out there with 3 questions. Who is Jesus? Why do you think he came? If you died tonight, why would you get into heaven? You just go out there with those questions, and they're in the back of your mind, but you're just basically having a conversation. If the conversation dries up, you go to question 2. If the conversation dries up, you go to question 3. That's all you do. I've gone out onto the streets for the last 15 years. I don't think I've ever gone out with the intention of having a gospel conversation with somebody and not having a gospel conversation with somebody, which has nothing to do with skills or anything like that. It's honestly, every single pair who went out the other Sunday, they all had at least one. Some had 5 or 6 conversations with people in an hour. When you scatter the seed more widely, you will be shocked at how much good soil there is. You'll also be shocked about how hard the soil is in some places. But you'll get both. When we only preach to the thorny and good soil, we imagine that's what the mission field is. When you thrust yourself out in mission, and when you want to reach the locality, then you realize that there are all sorts of different soil types. And there are people who the Lord is preparing, who, like Lydia, Paul just goes and has a conversation with her. The Lord opens her heart. She's a believer. Let's set up a church in her house. Let's go. You find that when you scatter the seed. So let's get scattering. So don't forget open air and door to door. I think the Bible must be front and center in what you do. Because again, if we think sociologically in terms of people are way back from the gospel and they need to get over this hurdle and this hurdle and this hurdle and this hurdle, we need to lead them by the hand through all these stages and then get to church, we can set ourselves up for a massive change of gear between what we've been doing way back here and church life over here. And I just make a plea for making space in whatever mission events you do and keeping the Bible front and center, because then the Holy Spirit does the work. Through his word, he shows off Christ. So put the Bible front and center in the mission events that you plan. And so everything we've said about events kind of relates to this. Work backwards from the Lord is a missionary God begging the world, come home, be reconciled to God. That is what God is doing. He wants people to be saved. People can be saved. The gospel is an event. Jesus is alive. The Spirit is powerful. Let's work backwards from we offer Christ in the expectation, the prayerful expectation and hope that people will receive Christ. Work backwards from that and then let the chips fall where they may in terms of your event. That's the way to do it. And again, make sure that there's Christian input, because the non-Christian is expecting usually more Christian input than we are prepared to give them. And again, I do offer Christ at these missions events. And I don't believe in the revivalism of Charles Finney and inventing this new sacrament called, you know, the altar call. I don't believe in that. I believe that was put on an entirely wrong footing. But I do believe in making a start in the Christian life. And I do believe in people receiving Christ. And I do believe that if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. So I do often offer the chance. Look, if you want to respond to Jesus at this point and say yes to him, I unpack what that means. I do a bit of marriage prep with them. I say, well, you're going to be one with Jesus forever, so you better figure out what you're saying yes to. And you know, he calls the shots, okay? But don't you want this, Lord? Don't you want this, Lord? I was speaking in those terms to a Bristol lunchtime event. And you're not meant to give your life to Jesus on lunchtime events, right? That's meant to be the Friday evening meal, right? This was like a Tuesday morning, you know. Can you open the Bible? But I just said, you know, do you want Jesus? He's yours if you'll have him. Do you want him? This girl came up afterwards. She says, of course I want Jesus. You'd have to be mad not to want Jesus. And I said, all right, do you want to pray about it? Yes, I do. So we prayed together. And it was really good for the Christian Union to see that, because they'd designed the pathway to faith on their missions week, and that's what it was going to look like. But, you know, mission is an event. The gospel is an event. Conversion is an event. So keep offering Christ. And even if nobody receives Christ, they are being taught something about what the gospel is. The gospel is a summons to faith in Christ. And even if nobody says yes to Jesus in those moments, they're being told something about what Christianity is. They're being told a lot about what Christianity is. That you, in all your sin, in the midst of your student life, you're just eating a baguette, there's crumbs down your chin, you can receive Christ now. Actually offering Christ in those ways is really important. I'll tell you about a couple of missions formats that I've seen that work well, and then you can share what you've seen work well. I'm a big fan of what Roger Carswell does, Real Lives Missions, where he will interview someone with an interesting Christian story for quite some time. Could be 30, 40 minutes. Roger's very good, he's very witty, he's got the great patter, and he's very nosy. He's incredibly curious, and he'll drag things out of his guests that they never wanted to reveal in front of a room full of people. But that's what we come for. And those stories are huge in terms of getting people along. Seeing transformed lives is something that's it's stunning, really. We did a transformed lives mission in Eastbourne in 2010, and it's interesting. We got who's the conservative MP went to prison?
Jonathan Aiken.
He came, and there were a few other sort of big names we had sort of coming. And I was talking to David Baker. Some of you know David Baker, East Dean Vicar, and he spent many years as a journalist. And I was talking to him, how should we do the publicity? Should we really push Jonathan Aiken? Should we really push Henry Alonga, international cricket sports star? And actually, there was a story about a guy who got shot by a gang, who's a policeman, got shot by a gang member and then ended up forgiving the gang member. And the gang member comes to Christ and he says, yeah, go with him. Go with him. Because who in the pub is going to say, oh, Aikens, you know, is down at All Saints on Thursday night? No, but everyone responds to that story. It was an ordinary Christian that had something extraordinary happen to them, and those stories really drag them in. And Roger Carswell never gives a short talk. I don't think he knows the meaning of the word, a short talk. But you have like 30, 40 minutes of interview. Maybe you have a musical interlude. Roger gets up, and the last time I saw him do it, he actually interviewed my wife, and afterwards, his reading was all of Job 1 and 2. So he just interviewed Emma for, you know, 30, 40 minutes, and then afterwards, just stood up, and it was powerful. It was powerful, giving space to the Word of God, and just proclaiming the Word of God in that midst. Out of the testimony and out of the real life, people were opened up to it, and the gospel came. I really recommend. And you don't have to get Jonathan Aitken, but with people in your church. And then they get their friends to come along. So you've got a crowd. I also think meals with a message is one way of putting it, but just, again, food. Not televangelism, belly evangelism, right? opening up. Again, I do lots of different student missions, and some of them are sort of red brick universities, very academically focused. Others are like Falmouth University down in Cornwall, and they're all illustrators, and they're all groovy, and they all wear sandals, and they're all just, hey man, let's get on the beanbags with the lava lamps. And And you try and come to those universities and you do an apologetic talk on, you know, the 17 reasons why God and suffering are not, you know, mutually incompatible. You get nobody, but they put on a meal, and they'll do an exotic vegetarian, it's got to be vegetarian, exotic vegetarian curry and that kind of thing. And they'll get 80 of their non-Christian friends coming along to these sorts of things. And building things around meals is absolutely massive. Also, I know this in student context, and this translates to church context as well. I much prefer a mission whose theme is something like Jesus for skeptics, because then you're right at it, aren't you? And again, the one thing that non-Christians think Christians might know anything about is Christ, right? They don't think we have anything to say to them about anything else. We do. And we know we do, but the world doesn't think we've got anything to say about the credit crunch. But they do think we might know a little bit about Jesus. So Jesus for skeptics is a good kind of thing. Anyone got any wisdom to share on missions that have worked well in their settings?
Butcher and beer events. We had one just up the road, down the road. So a local butcher came in, butchered a lamb.
Who was dead before the lamb? Dead. Yeah, good. That's important. Unless.
And then Rico Tice was saying he gave it a very straight, forensic talk.
Yeah.
There was beer from a local brewery. So it was butcher a lamb. People took a lamb home.
Yeah.
The gospel.
Yeah.
People packed people in.
Yeah, good one. Do that. Yeah, they seem to be very popular these days. So, let me just finish by talking about some courses. I must have done 20 at least Christianity Explore courses. What I love about Christianity Explore courses is you get the Bible open. And, you know, as Rico is always saying, Christ walks off the pages of Scripture and into your life. And that's just been the case with scores of people I've seen come to Christ, and I don't know if it's just been a quirk of the ones that we've done, but I've rarely done a course where people haven't done the homework. You set people homework. They're meant to read 3 chapters of Mark this week, and almost always they do. And that's just is putting Scripture into people's lives, and it gives good time. Christianity Explored, it used to be sort of 10 weeks with the weekend away, and then it was 8 weeks, and then 7 weeks, and we seem to get shorter and shorter. And there's a place for a short course, because I've written a 3-week one, which you should all do. But there's a place for a short course, but I actually, if you're going to do the meal, and you should do the meal, having that extended period of time with people, getting them used to you, so that by week 6 or so, you say to them, hey, we're not just on a Wednesday night, you know. Why don't you come with us on a Sunday morning as well? With those extended courses, you have a lot more opportunity to do that. So, I'm a fan of Christianity Explored. I'm also a big fan of Identity, based in John's Gospel. You can get it from 10ofthose.com. Lee McMahon is a great evangelistic preacher. And he not only speaks all from John's Gospel, they not only read John's Gospel during the week, but also he takes on different objections to faith every week and answers them from John's Gospel in a really helpful way. And actually the life of church is very much front and center in John, because he spends quite a bit of time in the upper room and vine on the branches and stuff like that. And so I find that a particularly good help with the Identity course. Tales of the Unexpected is made for a non-booky culture. And so you've got Pete Woodcock giving incredibly lively kind of talks about the stories of Jesus. I think they've done 3 different versions of the Tales of the Unexpected. They're all 4-week courses. And at the end of every session, not only have you heard a story about Jesus and you've gotten into some discussion material, there's also a testimony about people who have come to Christ. And people find that very helpful. Have people used Tales of the Unexpected in this room? Oh, you have? Yeah. And Lizzie Smallwood does the... You can either have a men's talk or a women's talk from either Pete Woodcock or Lizzie Smallwood. And so you can use that as well. That comes highly recommended. I've got a course that's for free. You can go to 321.org and get a three-week course where we just take you through who is God? Three. What's the world like? Shaped by two, Adam and Christ. Who are you? You're either one with Adam or you're one with Jesus. And so it takes you through those 3 points over 3 weeks. The good thing about a three-week course is it's an easy invite, isn't it? Saying, you know, can you block out the next, you know, 10 Tuesday evenings is one thing. Saying, can you give 3 weeks to this? And then on week three, you say, usually they say to you, what's next? Ah, well, let's do Christianity Explorer. Let's go to church, actually. let's let that be the place where people come to. So you'd be very, very welcome to use that for free. And I think a couple of people who are here have used that, the ones I'm thinking of next door. Anyone else? A final word on courses. What's worked for you?
It doesn't really fit into courses, but a lot of people spend not much time here, a lot of time in London or work in workplace evangelism. And I think that's something that if you know there's a lot of your people going into London, there are lots of websites to get hold of, places to go and get into lunchtime talks, and there are often Bible studies associated with them on another lunchtime during the week, etc., etc. So there's lots of materials and resources to get people plugged into that.
That's really important. And so if you're especially in a commuter town, really important to make your people aware of that in London. And then you're equipping them to be the bringers and the evangelists in their workplace. Yeah, vital. Great. Shall I pray for us and say grace? And let's do that. Oh, Father, you long for people to come to your wedding banquet. Your Son, the Lord Jesus, has his arms wide open. They were nailed open to invite us in. Your Spirit is equipping us to take your gospel out. Help us to follow your Spirit. Help us to be filled by him and to be given his wisdom for what your mission looks like in our own locality. May we go from this place and may over lunch and as we digest and think about these things, may we be given wisdom by your Spirit to know what mission looks like in our context. What is the Lord Jesus calling us to? What might work? How are you going to speak through us to our locality? Lord, give us wisdom, give us help, give us encouragement, creativity. And Lord, we just long to lift up Jesus that the world might taste and see him. We thank you so much for our fellowship together. We pray that we would know our unity together in Christ as we eat together. And we thank you for that food. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.